So we are in week number two of Come On, Get Happy. So Come On, Get Happy, week number two. And I think we have a song. Do you remember the song from the... Some of you are too young to know this song. It's a little loud. Comes loud and fast, and then it cuts off. Come on, get happy. Easier said than done, right? Come on, get happy. You know, this is week two, and we got to go turn the corner, but I wanted to just quickly review the last week, and just quickly a couple points. First of all, people want to be happy. Across the board, everybody wants to be happy. You cannot not want to be happy. The only thing different is the culture tends to define happiness a little bit more like it's pleasure-based, circumstances, you know, based what your happiness level is going to be like. The Bible talks about happiness too, but it's a different kind of happiness. Now, so we proposed a definition for this biblical happiness, and we called it deep happiness. And deep happiness has little to do with circumstances, but it's based on spiritual holiness. We want to bring happiness back to the church. The world is craving for happiness, and the church, the gospel message, offers it. We just define it a little bit different. But there's a danger zone here, and the reason why Christians have avoided talking and really embracing the word happiness is because it can easily come off like we're just selling the power of positive thinking. They're just like saying, hey, don't worry, be happy. Hey, just think happy thoughts and avoid all pain in your life. You know, that's kind of tempting sometimes. We all want to run to our happy place. Do you have a happy place? Let me tell you about mine. My happy place would be sitting on my couch with a pizza. It has to be gluten-free this day and age, but it's still a pizza, a can of Dr. Pepper, and either a Boston Celtics game or a Star Wars movie or a Marvel hero movie, one of those things. That would be my happy place. And as long as I say a prayer, right, before I eat my pizza, I'm good, right? You know, read your Bible, say your prayers, and avoid anything that makes life difficult. Isn't that tempting? Can sound good. But even if you try that approach, even if you go there, pain has a way of finding you, finding everybody. Have you ever been really depressed? Believe it or not, most people have. Have you ever gone through extreme pain in your life? Physical, spiritual, emotional. We probably all have, to some degree or another, at some time or another. One of my most recent battles a few years ago was with sinus problems / sleep deprivation / anxiety. A few years ago, I couldn't sleep at all. And I would try to be a responsible person. I would try to go to work and I would try to, but I was just dead. And I would be up at night, like at 3 a.m, just crying. Oh, Lord, I need sleep so bad. Mercy, please. The last thing I needed at that point was someone to tell me, hey, just relax. Be happy. It doesn't work that way, does it? You can't just override your problems. So the last thing I want to preach today is 5 easy steps to overcome all the pain in your life so you can be happy. That's not the gospel message. So let's start with some basics here. We all believe the Bible teaches us that sin has corrupted us to a degree. It tempts us then with the illusion of happiness. So we do things thinking they will bring us happy, but because we have the sin in our life, we choose badly. And that bad decision brings pain, either right then and there or later down the road. Because we want to control our happiness rather than trust God for that. And that change in thinking is hard for us to make because we keep making choices based on our present circumstances. We have a hard time seeing beyond our present circumstances. A number of years ago, when I was single, I was single for a while in my adult life, and before I had met Becky and had kids, you know, I had a lot more downtime. And I would sit on the couch on my day off, and I would hit the remote. And, you know, you just hit the remote. Guys don't want to know what's on TV. They want to know what else is on TV, right? So we flip the channels. But as each hour goes by, I mean, I'm enjoying the pleasure of it, but as each hour goes by, I'm getting more and more depressed. That's the type of thing that pleasure does to us. We enjoy it at some level, but you do it too long in the wrong way, and it starts to suck the life out of you. So there's a couple incorrect ways that Christians view happiness. There's the small segment of Christians who kind of buy into this prosperity gospel. They believe with a strong enough faith, they just believe with all their might, then God will take away all the suffering in the world, and they will be happy all the time because there's no pain, there's no suffering. You can pray it away if you have enough faith. That's not true. Or number two, and this is a little more common, this is probably one that more of us struggle with. We believe suffering is this unnecessary evil that prevents us or at least delays our happiness. Okay, I'll unravel this one as we go. But we start to see pain is just something that's just has nothing to do with our happiness. Either way, if you believe either one of these, you're always going to be controlling your circumstances. You're always going to be trying to manipulate your life so that you don't experience pain. But here's a major point for today, my friends. To get real deep happiness, you often have to travel down the hard road. It's true. God cares too much about us to leave us in this circumstantial happiness thinking. It's selfish. It's self-sighted. It's short-sighted. So God begins this process of teaching us that deep happiness doesn't work this way. You have to foster it by pursuing holiness. So he unravels that. He starts to teach us through pain that that is true. You know, you can learn a lot about a person by who they attribute the pain in their life to. You know, we always want to blame, right? We always want to put things. And there are four authors of hardship. So let me go through them quickly. Number one, ourselves, right? We're sinners. And we are living, we have free will, so we can choose to do what we want to do, and we reap what we sow. So sometimes that pain that's in our life is our fault. Quite often it's our fault. Number two, others. We live with other fallen creatures who aren't indiscriminate about directing their pain towards us. And they throw that pain our way, sometimes on purpose, sometimes accidentally, but we get other people's pain. Number three, Satan. Now, everybody defines Satan evil a little differently, but it's clear there is an enemy out there. You know, it's funny how many people in this world will just, every hardship in life, a lot of Christians think this, every hardship in their life, they attribute to Satan. Like he's behind every test that you face. Now, I often see Satan more often as a tempter rather than a tester. Do you know the difference? You know, Jesus was led into the desert by God to be tempted, to be tested. Okay? But it was Satan who tempted. God tests, Satan tempts. So number four, the author of some hardship in our life is God. Now, I don't always understand which is which, and sometimes there's a combination of all those, but sometimes it's God. He will test us, but he will never tempt us. He will lead us in a process to help us rip apart our dependence on pleasure, to give us a deeper happiness. The great and wise philosopher Yoda said, "You must unlearn what you have learned." We must unlearn what we have learned. The sermon is not about the problem of evil or where it comes from. That's a whole long, hard sermon. Someday I might do that, but it may take me 4 weeks or 10 weeks or a year to do it. This is not on who initiates the pain. This is on what happens when it comes. What are we supposed to do with that pain when it hits our life? And I believe one of the reasons God brings that pain, or at least allows the pain, is to teach us that happiness has to run deeper than our circumstances. Because when it comes, we suffer. And it brings us a choice. And you can kind of narrow it down to just two responses. Number one, we can get angry, we can get bitter, it can cripple us, and we can take it out on everybody. You've been there? I've been there this week, right? Or number two, we are humbled, we grow wiser, and we become more empathetic to other people going through hardship. It's really that simple. What's it going to do to you? We have a choice. The right choice will bring us deep happiness, either right then or at least down the road. The Bible teaches us that over and over again. Jesus' disciples, they started out as being selfish and fearful. That's who they were. That's who Jesus recruited, selfish and fearful people. But after Jesus' ascension, over time they started to change. And they were known as being fearless and happy people. Interesting, though, that even though they were happy, they were constantly in trouble. And we tend to think in our Western culture, how can they be in constant trouble and be happy? That's because their happiness didn't come from their circumstance. Paul talked about this paradox when he endured beatings, hunger, imprisonment. 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, "He was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything." On one hand, his present life, his present circumstances were difficult. He wasn't denying that it was hard or that he didn't feel the pain, and yet he had something deeper. Paul possessed nothing and yet had everything. In Acts, the disciples were actually rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Wow, how I'd love to be there. I have to admit, I don't know if I am. You actually rejoice because you could suffer for his name? Our fulfillment in Christ, I'm afraid, needs to go through hardship. Let me give you another example of how this works. Do you care more about what you're going to eat tonight than you do about people who don't have anything to eat tonight? Let's be honest. Most of us are thinking more about what we're going to eat tonight. Frankly, I'm still thinking about that pizza, Dr. Pepper, and my couch. And God's not against those things. God's not against you enjoying some life. God is certainly not against the Boston Celtics. I can tell you that right now. But God does not want me to care just about myself. It will not produce the lasting happiness that God wants to give me. And you will never have deep happiness if you don't learn to care about other people. It just means to care, God has to put us on a hard road sometimes because we like to be selfish. There's a man named Joseph Scriven who wrote the great hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, that famous song. What a friend we have in Jesus. But he wrote that song after his fiancée drowned. Amazing, isn't it? We don't want to walk down the hard road. I don't like hard roads. But God knows the hard road often leads to holiness if we let it. And that loneliness, that hardship will eventually lead us to where we need to be. We tend to want to think that if we live the Christian life right, we'll have no problems, right? Well, we'll get success. We'll get maybe even wealth. Well, there is a little truth there in the sense that when you stop sinning and you start living the right life, I mean, you avoid sin, and that always drags you down, always has consequences. And if you live it right, you're going to understand what a work ethic is, and you're going to understand what the Sabbath is, and you're going to start to be fruitful. But if we take that too far, then we're in trouble. Our scriptures tell us life is not to be wasted, that all things can work for good. James 1, 2 through 4 is so good, so good. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Wow. How do you meet your trials? I know I don't do so well. Some days I don't do too well at all. I can easily get down over a broken down car, a cranky kid, or a house full of too many cardboard boxes. Maybe that's just me. And I know some of you are dealing with a lot bigger problems. It doesn't take long before I start learning as a pastor how much junk people have to go through in their life. Two kinds of Christians there are who walk through the doors at your church. There's number one, there's a Christian who wants to be happy and kind of expects God to make life go better for them. They love God, they really do, but they do some good things. But when it all comes down to it, they see God as a means to an end. In other words, they are still in control of their life. God is just a tool in their tool belt. And there's a second type of Christian who wants to be happy, still wants to be happy, but they understand that life is not about them. They want to be like Christ, and they know the road to deep happiness often comes through some pain, and they're willing to walk down that road. Larry Crabb says, famous author, love his books, says, finding Christ is a long, pride-crushing battle that leads through despair. And then to the unimaginable joy of spirit fullness. And then back again through despair to an even brighter joy. God wants us to go through some pain. Doesn't mean he authored every pain in your life. Let me make that really clear. He allowed it. But he wants us to grow from it. And we start to think, okay, then if God is allowing all this, or even in some cases causing it, doesn't he care? Doesn't he care that we're hurting? Do we have a God that just is distant? No, the scriptures tell us over and over again. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. But the problem is to be utterly dependent. One has to be fully undone. And for many of us, to be undone means to go through some pain, some suffering. 2 Corinthians, Jody used this morning with the kids. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It is through our weakness that we learn to cling on God's strength. When we rely on him every step of the way, something happens. God is not waiting on the other side of our suffering. He's in there with us in it. His chief concern is to making us like him, because he ultimately knows that's where we want to be. That's what we really ultimately need. When we cry out to God in our pain, that brings us even more dependence, while ultimately leading us to greater happiness. Faith, by its very nature, to say that we have our people of faith, by its very nature, must be tested and tried. If you're not willing to engage the battle, you'll never be like Christ. And then you'll never know deep happiness. Plain and simple. Some of you here today, going through a lot of pain. Maybe you've been through it. Maybe you're going through it right now. I can't begin to comprehend it. And I'm not trying in any way minimize it. In fact, I don't even know if I would be able to respond faithfully if I was in your shoes. Some of you here today, and I admire you because you've allowed that pain to help you transform you already. You might be experiencing a depth of loneliness, a despair, a depression, an anger, or a hurt that I don't even understand. I don't know about. I don't relate to. But God does. There are two temptations in pain. Basically two. And two temptations that we want to avoid. Some people are tempted to lash out in their anger, in their bitterness and hate. Other people tend to put up a shell, tip a wall behind them so that they won't hurt again. So they just close up and they don't tell anybody and they're just going to hide. That doesn't work either. We're going to do something today. We have kind of a smaller crowd. So hopefully that will be actually a blessing in this, because you feel less conspicuous. I want to invite some of you to the altar this morning during this last song. You're welcome to stay as little or as long as you want. It's up to you. I'm going to close with a prayer after the song, so if you stay a while, you'll know that that's kind of the end. I want you to feel the support of the church. You don't have to tell anybody, anything about why you're there if you don't want to. We just want you to feel the power of the church's prayers and love behind you. And we're going to pray for you in our quietness for you during this song. If there's someone who's maybe not in so much pain, but feel like that message that you need to just graduate to a deeper faith, and you just want to come to the altar for that reason, I invite you as well. So we're going to just have this time of worship, of crying out to God in prayer. And for those of you who want to, please feel free to come to the altar. You can stand, you can kneel, and we'll go from there.